just for the past few weeks. We've been in 1 Peter. And if you've been following along, if you've been reading along, you have probably noticed a fair amount of repetition in what he has to say. And, you know, repetition is not an unusual thing in Scripture. What is unusual is for me to immediately recognize the reason why it's there. So we find repetition a lot in the Bible. But what I don't usually find is my need for that repetition, my need for God just to repeatedly kind of say the same things over and over to me, because I repeatedly make the same mistakes over and over. So in 1 Peter, in this letter, his repeating message to us is, here's how God has been graceful to you. Here's his grace. Here's salvation. Here's the expected trials that we should face. We should see suffering or challenges or things of that nature. We should not be surprised by those, because Christ said we shouldn't be surprised by those. We should also see the hope that we have. So we see those things that repeat, and we see them repeat for the point of the consistent message that Peter is laying out in this letter that says, since Jesus has accomplished our salvation, we are liberated to live like him. Since he accomplished our salvation, not us, since he accomplished our salvation, we're liberated to live like him. So what was the life of Jesus? What did that look like? Sacrificial love. It looked like a life of that also had suffering and also had challenges, but was also marked by a deep and profound joy. Now, a lot of us, that doesn't make sense, that a life that was marked by suffering could also be marked by deep joy. So today what we're going to do is try to make sense of a life that's seemingly a paradox, that is marked by challenges, is marked by sacrificial love, but is also just full of deep and profound joy. So here's how we're going to do it. As we will look through 1 through 11 today, which is our text, we're going to come back to three different questions. So as we see those questions, it'll be obvious. Write those down, and we'll come back to those hopefully at the end. So we'll start with 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 1 with me. It says this. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So here's the repetition again of grace. Since God did this, we can do this. Since he has suffered for us, we can do this. But this time, look at what he enables us to do. What does it say in verse 1 that he enables us to do? Think. And not just think, but think differently. Think like him. And listen, here's why this is so crucial. Here's why this is so crucial that we think like him, because we cannot walk with God without thinking like Jesus. Now, some of us just thought, uh-oh, and we should, because our minds don't think like Jesus all the time, but we cannot walk with God without thinking like Jesus. Let's use an illustration that we've heard several times. You may have heard Vernon's illustration of faith is like an airplane. I mean, you can believe an airplane will fly and it's a good thing, but until you get on it and it takes off, your faith doesn't really matter, if you've heard that illustration before. Well, thinking like Jesus is kind of the same way, because if you've been on an airplane, I mean, you don't just waltz in there and put your feet up on the chairs and see if you can drive for a little while and roll down the windows. I mean, it's a different deal. Right, you're not just going to get in there and everything go your way, because really, if it would go your way, it'd probably be a total disaster. Like, kind of explains our lives. It's a different way of thinking. It will take you somewhere you could never go, but it's a different way of thinking. It's not perfect thinking. It's surrendered thinking. It's not perfect thinking. It's surrendered thinking. It's like the psalmist says in 139 towards the end, search me, O God, and know my heart. It's not an invitation to God to learn things. He starts 139 by saying, God, you know everything. It's an invitation to say, search me so I know what I'm thinking. I know my anxious thoughts. I know my broken thoughts and broken ways. It's surrendering. So let's look a little closer at verse 1. It starts out and it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. The same way of thinking. If we have any hope to understand just the first part of verse 1, something we have to remember is that our thinking is fundamentally broken. Our thinking is fundamentally broken. Did you ever see the Seinfeld where George lives? He does the whole episode by doing everything. His initial instinct, he does the opposite. It works out great for him. We're like that. TBS, check it out. Our thinking is fundamentally broken and in need of redemption. Now, don't believe Seinfeld, believe the Bible. Look at Proverbs 14. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is the way to death. There's a way that seems, you know, I feel like we should do this. And the Bible says, yeah, that's going to be awful. And I feel like we should maybe do it this way. I feel like, yeah, that's the path to death, the way that we think. Look at Jeremiah 17. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can even understand it? So what that's telling us is no one lies to you more than you. Our heart, above all things, is deceitful. Above all things is deceitful. So here's the first, that's okay, we already did scripture reading, but it never hurts to do it again. So here's our first question. It's up on the screen. Very simple. Do you know why you do what you do? Do you know why you do what you do? Your motivations, your desires. Because most people know what they want. You probably know what you want. We all have feelings and desires. Rarely do we know why that we have them. It's kind of like, have you ever asked a small child when they do something that's just insane? Why did you do that? What do they say? I don't know. We have not changed. We just become more adept at making stuff up. Well, officer, I thought the safest thing for me to do at that point was to go ahead and run the red light. I mean, we have better, when we really, I don't know, just driving. I mean, we are still the same way. We have influences, we have desires, we have emotions, we have reactions, but rarely do we understand the root of what's driving those. And the point that Peter is trying to make here is saying that our thoughts, broken as they are inconstant and intentional. We are constantly and intentionally in need of redemption, because what comes natural to you outside of Christ, what comes natural to you outside of Christ is contrary to what's best for you and contrary to God's desires. It's called sin. Our natural thinking is broken. But look at the last half of verse 1. It says, if we are in Christ, we have ceased sin. Ceased sin. How is that even possible? Even though followers of Christ, 1 Corinthians tells us that we are a new creation. The old passed away. The new has come. Even though we are a new creation, we still sin. Ceasing from sin means living for God's desires. Being set free from sin doesn't mean you're sin-free. A lot of you are really beaten down by that. Understand, being set free from sin doesn't mean that you're sin-free. It means that your life is free from being defined by sinful desires. So yeah, it's concerning when we sin. But the real worry should be not caring that we sin. It's not about perfection. It's about perseverance. It's not about perfection. The Christian life is not about perfection. It's not about our perfection. It's about He became perfect for us. It's about our perseverance. So here's the hope. The way God calls, this is all verse 1 still, but don't get nervous. The way God calls us out of sin always, listen to me, always starts with how He's defeated sin. The way God calls us out of sin, since therefore Christ suffered, the way that He calls us out of sin, the way He calls us to Himself, always starts with, here's what I've done, here's how I've saved you, here's how I've rescued you. We don't simply follow our hearts. We can't simply follow our hearts. We follow His word and His desires. Because listen, we know this, we will all struggle with varying degrees of sin for the rest of our life. We will all struggle with that. But listen, faith doesn't make you sinless. Faith doesn't make us sinless. Faith makes you fight. Faith makes you fight against those sins. Worry if you don't want to fight anymore, because fight looks like repentance. Fight looks like repentance. The gospel tells us that the really only way that we can grab a hold of this, really the only way that we can understand this, really the only way that we can keep from sinning is not white knuckling our behavior. It's living in a conviction that God loves us and is for us regardless of our performance. Now, some of us don't believe that right now. Some of you are sitting there, you're suspending your belief for that. That God loves me regardless of what I do, that's the gospel of grace. We're motivated by what He's done for us. We're not motivated for Him to do something for us. Big difference, big difference. Here's what that intentionality looks like. Look at 1 Peter 4, 2 through 6 with me. It says this: so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. A clear difference between human passions, human desires, and God's will. Clear difference between the two. But we have to be careful here, especially with lists. New Testament has a lot of lists. Peter, Paul, they all list out a lot of things. We have to be careful with those lists. Here's why. It's tempting to hear, if you do these bad things, you're in trouble. If you do these things, you're a bad person. Like, good news and bad news for you. You're a bad person anyway, okay? If you're an inherently good person, talk to me later, because we're not. You're bad anyway. We chase things, and here's why. We chase things that don't satisfy us, seeking approval from people who can't save us. And you know what? We do it on repeat. That's crazy. We seek satisfaction from things that can't satisfy us, and approval from people who can't save us. And it's here that Peter meets us with the gospel. It's not even necessarily explicit, but it's here he meets us with the gospel. Here's how he does it. He says, I know what you've done. He said, time suffice for following the Gentiles. What he means is, time's up for living like you're the boss. Time's up for living like there's no God. Enough of following your broken desires. Peter says, I know what you've chased. Peter says, I know you selfishly fill yourself with the things that can't satisfy, but God knows exactly the life that you lived, and he pursued you anyway. God knows exactly the life that you live, and he's pursuing you anyway. Listen to the list in verse 3. This time has passed for this kind of behavior, sensuality. When I read these, just raise your hand if this explains. I'm kidding. Some of you got really nervous right then, right? The time has passed for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Now, most of us go, yeah, that's not me, no problem, check the box, I'm good. Most of us. Some of us are honest with ourselves and understand what Peter is trying to say here, because as I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, no one's going to sit there and say, yeah, orgies, really my Achilles heel. I don't think that that's any of us right now. But the tie that binds these things is that they're all cravings. You have cravings. You have foolish desires. You have cravings for comfort. You have cravings for pleasure. You have cravings for escape. And just like the recipients of this letter, we suffer. Just like the recipients of this letter, we have challenges. We have pain in our lives. The people that Peter writes to are mocked for their beliefs. They're belittled for their beliefs. In fact, he writes, this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. That doesn't mean Jesus is preaching to dead people, although I know how he feels. I'm kidding. Too much? Now that I have your attention. Can I get an amen once in a while? Come on. It's not that hard. He's saying that people are mocking believers because they're saying, yeah, Bob was a Christian. Bob's dead. Where's your Jesus now? That's what people are saying to them. So Peter writes, this is why the gospel is preached. Even to people who are now dead, they heard the gospel. They are now dead. He's saying this because Peter knows the final word on death is not death. Because Jesus is the final word on our life. Peter brings comfort to those who are suffering through the gospel. Not through earthly pleasures, not through vices, not through Peter says, this is your hope, now and forever. So, question number 2. Where do you seek comfort? When you suffer, when you're stressed, when you're prone to justify your desires, when you feel helpless, when you're hurting, where do you seek comfort? Listen to me. We all seek comfort. We are made to chase joy. We're made to chase joy in Christ, but we're broken. Our thoughts are broken. Our lives are broken. So we chase it other places. Where do you chase comfort? Is it in food? Too much to drink? Where do you chase comfort? I'll tell you where most of us chase it. It's just too easy to be distracted. When life is too much, it's just too easy to distract ourselves. This isn't a new problem. It's the same issue that Peter's talking about here. It's just now we have almost zero obstacles. We have almost zero obstacles between us and satisfying selfish cravings. There's hardly anything that you can desire that you can't access within minutes, if not seconds, by the phone in your pocket. And most of the things we don't think are that bad, but they are bad because they stop us from pursuing worship and depth with Christ. I'm hurting, I'll look at Facebook, I won't chase Jesus. That's not that bad, but it is because it arrests our human nature and stops us there. When Peter writes the same way of thinking, it's a way of thinking that is intentional. It's a way of thinking that is diligent. Look at how he talks about Christ in chapter 2. How did Jesus think? Well, he thought like this. He, meaning Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to who justifies justly. He didn't sin. We are called to not sin. How did Jesus do it? Just tried really hard? Peter, the scripture says, Jesus didn't even white-knuckle his behavior. What did he do? He entrusted himself to God. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? I'd rather not do this. I put my life in your hands. We're called to do the same. Entrusted himself to God, believed, chose to believe the promises of God over the promises of sin. Because sin makes promises. And honestly, a lot of the times, they look really good. They look really attractive. Sin makes promises. But Jesus chose to choose the care of God over those promises, even if it meant his immediate and temporary suffering. That's a huge key. Because rarely do we choose to continue forward through suffering, even though we know God's on the other side of it. Sin has promises, mostly half true. So here's the third question. Do you invest in immediate lies or eternal truth? This probably seems like a softball. Do you invest in immediate lies or eternal truth? We know the right answer, right? Eternal truth, that's the church answer. Let's move on. Immediate lies are... But when you introduce suffering into the equation of that choice, immediate lies or eternal truth, when you introduce suffering into that, it quickly boils down to two options. You may want to write these down because everyone does one of these two, if not both. You can almost see them separate along generational lines. Here's our two options. When we suffer, we run from anything that looks difficult, uncomfortable, or painful. Anything that might look, oh, that looks hard, that might hurt, that can't be good. Do you run from anything that might be uncomfortable for the sake because it's uncomfortable? Or here's the second option. You accept suffering and then applaud yourself for getting on the other side of it. You ever do that? Yeah, tell you what, that kind of posture, like, yeah, I did that. Better man for it. Has your pain pushed you toward the heart idol of comfort or the heart idol of pride? Has your pain pushed you toward the heart idol of comfort or the heart idol of pride? There is a third option. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God, stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The end of all things is at hand. Now, before you whip out your Tim LaHaye paperbacks and get all creepy on me, what this means is that the major events of redemption have been unfolded, have been revealed. Christ has came for us. He died for us. He's resurrected. So the end is at hand. What needed to be done has been done, and now we wait. That's all. That's simply what that means. The major events of God's redemptive plan and has happened. So be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. They mean pretty much the same thing. Self-controlled, sober-minded. They mean having a heart and a mind. What Peter is telling us to do is, since we wait on Christ, have a heart and a mind that are relentlessly focused on the joy of Christ, regardless of your circumstance. Relentlessly focused on Christ, regardless of your circumstance. That's the third option. Self-controlled is Christ-focused. That's why Peter lists for prayer, for hospitality, genuine love and forgiveness, to use our gifts, to glorify God, because we can't do any of those things. We can't walk with God without the mind of Christ. It's necessary for those things. So since Jesus has accomplished your salvation, since Christ has accomplished your salvation, since the pressure is off, how will you now live? How will you live? How do you live? How do you think? Let's look at these three questions again. So a couple things. If you don't have these written down, write them down. Here's what we're going to do. When you write these down, the team's going to play for a little bit. We're going to pray through these three things. Because we don't have immediate truthful answers for these three questions. Are your thoughts liberated by the truth of the gospel? Are your thoughts liberated by the truth of the gospel? Do you know why you do what you do? Is it time for intentionality? Is it time for introspection? Do you know why you do what you do? What are your motivations? What are your heart? What are your thoughts? What are your appetites, your desires? Where do you seek comfort? Can you let go of instant gratification for the promise of joy? Seems like a no-brainer, but we don't do it. Are you willing to walk with others that will tell you the truth about the lies you tell yourself? Are you willing to stop running from the uncomfortable simply because it's not your favorite thing, for the joy that Christ has for you, even through suffering. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with this way of thinking. Let's pray together. Redemption was bought with the precious blood of Christ. Are you still trying to pay for it? Are you still trying to earn it? Are you still trying to follow Christ and live a life that doesn't have any suffering? We cannot follow God without thinking like Jesus. We love you. Let us know how we can walk with you. See you next week.